please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 today for our sermon text. We've just sung two hymns about the cross of Christ, the mission that he has come on to save us. And both of those hymns call for total submission and trust. And that's really sets the stage well for our sermon today in this scripture passage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We'll be talking about wives, submit to your husbands. So as God's people living in evil days, we've learned that we must walk in wisdom. Be careful then how you walk. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You need to have your eyes open, your head screwed on straight in these evil days. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And as the Spirit then fills us with the life of God, we can enjoy blessed life in our families. So that's what we've been learning together from Ephesians at the beginning of this year, 2021. And now we get to direct instruction on how to carry out family life in the Spirit. So look with me at chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Himself is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Some very simple and straightforward instruction from Scripture, and yet profound when we begin to see it in its context here. We're going to start off today with simply this submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. As soon as you bring up that issue of submission today, pardon me, we're tempted to think that this is a bad thing in our society. Isn't it by not being subject to others that I establish who I am? Isn't it by not being subject to others that I am free? Isn't it by not being subject to others that I can fulfill all of what I was meant to be in life? Of course, if that's the way we think about submission, then obviously this kind of a text doesn't make much sense. But it invites us then to stop and to consider, what is submission? Why would the Scriptures give this kind of instruction right now? We could start by simply observing, if we have our eyes open, that the whole world is full of submission. Everything you look at and everything you see around you actually operates in a kind of a headship and submission sort of manner. Wherever there is order in created things, there is submission. The walls of a building submit to the purpose and the plan of the building. Otherwise, they fail in their purpose. The cells of an animal submit to the biological structure of the animal. When they don't, we call it cancer. A tree has a crown and a tree has roots. I mean, we can go on and on. And I don't think I need to prove this to this audience here this morning. It's one of those things really so obvious that you have to make a determined effort to deny it. So accepting that submission is simply a built-in structure of this created world, I think, however, we do need to go on to grow in understanding it and living in submission beautifully and powerfully, which really is to say discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Why does this matter? Why would it be a good thing, and how could we do it well? The letter to the Ephesians has prepared us to understand submission by framing all these instructions on family life in terms of the great plan of the triune God to unite all things in heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. It's already, if we've had our eyes open, it's already prepared us to understand this kind of thing. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, if you want to look back there with me briefly, we saw the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit accomplishing His good pleasure to the praise of His glory. One God accomplishes all this work. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. One God accomplishes all this work, and yet He works it out as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three divine persons whose relations are evident even in their missions that they come on to accomplish. You'll see different focus on different members of this triune God, even as you walk through this opening blessing, this opening doxology. First, the emphasis upon the Father. Then the emphasis shifts subtly to the Son, the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He set forth in Him as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in Him. All things are united in the Son. And then as we obtain an inheritance in the Son, the focus subtly shifts unto the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the one God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, which then comes out right in the next prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. He prays that God would give us this His own Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know Christ. The same is true, by the way, of his prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ being the Son made flesh, the God-man in the second person of the Trinity, so that, being rooted and grounded in love, you will have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. One God, three persons, accomplishing divine glory according to their specific missions, what they accomplish in their persons in the Godhead. Three divine persons, relations evident in their missions. Now, sometimes we use this language in theology, the missions of the Godhead, and we don't take time to explain what we're talking about here, so let me just briefly mention this so you'll understand. Missions are extensions in time, that is, in this created world, of, pardon me, of the divine person's eternal relations, that is, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's always one God, and one God does everything that the one God does. It's not like the Father does some things, and the Son does some things, and the Spirit does some other things, as if they were three separate gods doing different things. All that God does, God does. But all that God does, He does according to His own relations within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that even we see in Scripture various persons of the Godhead come to the fore in various acts that God does. And that plays itself out in God's great plan for how He's working all of human history. And that's what we call the missions. So, for example, when we sang earlier, a moment ago, when I surveyed a wondrous cross, or O sacred head now wounded, what were we singing and glorifying God for? We were looking specifically at God through the mission of the Son and what He's accomplished in becoming a man, in dying on the cross for our redemption, rising from the dead. We could sing, of course, about the Holy Spirit and what He is accomplishing in applying the work of Christ. Pardon me. But this is what we're talking about when we talk about the missions. And the beautiful thing is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share themselves with us as creatures. And that even shows in the relations that we enjoy together. The relations of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are extended into sharing with us as creatures. And that works out in our lives then in a unity that is produced by the Spirit. And so it is a creaturely analogy of the unity of God Himself. That's why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called in the unity in the body. this mission that we see, the work of God, works itself out in love. A love which is like Christ's own love. And so it is a creaturely analogy of the love of God himself. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. These missions work out in our lives then in wisdom, wisdom given by the Spirit, so that we know how to live in keeping with God's great plan in Christ. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. As the Spirit fills us with all the fullness of God, so that we can then be the fullness of Him who fills all in all, as chapter 1 closes with. Our lives begin to manifest God's unity and God's love and God's wisdom in all our relationships as we are filled with the Spirit. In other words, we are being united to Christ to the praise of the glorious grace of God. And this works out then in our family relationships. Now, what the Apostle Paul has done is he's taken this glorious vision of God, sharing his own kind of life with us, bringing us into the kind of life that he enjoys, and he's now specifying, okay, this is how this works out in your family relationships. Right down on the ground, rubber meets the road kind of relationships, here's what that begins to look like. But the reason I start with this here is that seeing family relationships as human sharing in the divine missions helps us to understand wives submitting to their husbands. What is this all about? Why would God say this? Why does it matter? It is precisely by submitting to her husband that a wife realizes in space and time, actualizes the outworking of God's ordering of all things in Christ by her family relationships. Her creaturely submission is an effect in history of arranging all things under Christ's headship. When the Holy Spirit is moving in the world to bring all things into union with Christ, guess what starts to happen? Wives are arranged in proper order to all of God's internal plan in relationship to their husbands. When a wife does this, she is showing forth the new man created after the likeness of God. Ephesians 4:24. She is then forming proper mutual relations with her husband, which again are a human analogy, only an analogy. By the way, an analogy means a likeness within a greater unlikeness, but a likeness nonetheless. A human analogy of the divine mutual relations. Her personal mode of acting then is one of submission, the mission that they are on. We can say it this way from the Scriptures. She then begins to act from her husband, just as the husband acts through the wife in the Spirit. So now we're beginning to put some words to what this idea of godly submission is. Let's give us a more concrete example, however. It's what the man Jesus did when he was on this earth and his earthly mission. In John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing through himself." A very literal translation here. The Son can do nothing through himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Does this submission then mean that the Son is somehow a second-class sort of God? He's not really the same level as the Father? Not at all. He goes on, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Did you hear that? Who can give life but God alone? The Son does it because the Father gives it to him, but he gives life to whom he wills. He's not a second-class God here, but he's acting in everything he does through the Father. That's that mutual relation they are sharing. The text goes on, even the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. There's an equality of honor here, precisely because the Father is giving and the Son is acting through the Father. That's their divine oneness showing even in their distinct missions. This is what a wife now is specifically called upon to do in relationship to her husband. She is to show the same characteristics that Jesus did in his relationships with the Father. So she receives her husband as a gift from God, from whom now her whole life will flow. She receives her husband as her head, as we'll go on to talk about here in this very passage. When a woman gets married, she her life is no longer ordered around, say, her mother and father. She certainly continues to love them and to honor them as her mother and father, but they are not her head. When a woman gets married and God blesses her marriage with children, she certainly loves and serves her children, at times very self-sacrificially. And yet her life does not flow from her children. It's not ordered from them to what her life is all about. It's ordered from her husband to what her life is about. The direction for her life flows from him. And by the way, we have to clarify this as well in this day and age, and not the reverse. The direction of her life flows from her husband and not the reverse. By the way, that's one of the things that our sinful souls don't like about this whole talk about submission in whatever sphere it is that it doesn't work the other way, right? Her husband doesn't have to submit to her. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way the order flows, right? But this is what it means to order her life now. Her order comes from and through her husband. That's how she acts now. This is a high calling, ladies. In fact, it's a calling that takes the filling of the Spirit to be able to practice well and wisely to the glory of God, so that we begin to demonstrate, even to watching angels, what ordering the whole universe means in Christ. It's going to take skill. In fact, just to think about for a minute here what it takes to actually carry out this kind of submission, I think we can actually just walk back through the instructions in the book of Ephesians and find out what it takes to submit to your husbands in this way. It will require, just like Ephesians 4 says, humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what is called upon, ladies. That is called, you are called upon to do if you are to maintain this kind of submission. It's going to require gentleness and humility. And this is exactly how you can start to see, is my life manifesting this kind of submission? Do I act with humility and gentleness? Do I act with patience? Yes, we husbands would ask you wives to act with patience toward us, because being married to a husband is going to require patience and lots of it, right? Long-suffering kinds of behavior. We'll get in a minute to why you'd be willing to do this, but it is that bearing with one another in love that is called for in order to take that place of being ordered toward your husband. Bearing with one another in love. You can say, is that actually what life in the Spirit feels like? Like having to be patient and having to bear with one another? Yeah. And that's good to know, isn't it? Sometimes we get this idea that being filled with the Spirit means I just always experience this wonderful feeling all the time, and nothing is ever hard, and everything becomes easy. And now we're seeing from Scripture that living life in the Spirit in your family is going to mean bearing with one another in love, long enduring patience. In fact, it's going to maintain a perspective of always working for unity. Unity. That's what submission means, wives. It means you're always working toward unity with your husband. You're ordering your life so that you're working with Him and not against Him, not apart from Him, not without Him, but with Him. It's that unifying that takes place as the Spirit is at work applying the work of Jesus Christ. Pardon me. This submission is also going to require, just to walk on down further in Ephesians chapter 4, it's going to require speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Just as this dynamic is operative in the church, it's operative in your own home life. Now, I could even park on this word here, just speaking, right? Communicating, truthing with one another. In order to be properly submitted to your husbands, wives, it's going to require communion, communication. We saw that a little bit even last week. We looked at the filling of the Spirit. What's the first characteristic that Ephesians 5 here talks about following filling of the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual lives. And we said the Spirit opens you up to others instead of closing you up off from others. When the Spirit's at work, He is opening you up to give your life, to share your life. And that includes, by the way, even speaking. Speaking with one another. Wives, you're going to have to learn to communicate with your husbands. And that means, of course, learning your particular husband. Part of your calling for submission means learning the kind of man I'm married to so that I can communicate with him. And developing the skills in your own life to be able to share yourself with him. That can vary depending on the husband. Of course, you famously sometimes, maybe even stereotypically, say that the wives always want to communicate and the husbands just want to grunt, you know, oh, whatever, you know. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes maybe your husband isn't very good at communicating. On the other hand, sometimes there are husbands that like to talk a lot. And perhaps sometimes they have to work at maybe talking less than they talk, saying too much all the time. But however it works out in your relationship with your husband, that's part of that submission, is learning to speak and to communicate, working hard at learning this, because you're doing this, speaking the truth in love. That's what part of that union of love is, how it's worked out. In fact, I would even go so far today as to say that speaking the truth in love, pursuing that submission that is a right reflection of the whole ordering of all things in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, can even endeavor learning how to conduct an argument to seek the truth together. Now, of course, when I say argument, I mean in its maybe most proper sense. Not arguing in the sense of just fighting, but arguing in the sense of what is an argument? It is trying to establish truth. That's what it's after, right? That's why you do it, to reason through things to present what's actually true. A conclusion of a valid argument, if the premises are true, is true. Right? And so I'm talking about argument in that kind of a sense. And so I'm going to submit to you, wives, part of submitting to your husbands is learning how to pursue the truth together. You can tell this obviously means you have to be thinking. You have to be exercising your powers to know the truth, to know who Christ is and how that works out, and then be able to bring that into your relationship with your husband. Submission is anything but just a passive turn your brain off and do whatever your husband says kind of relationship. In fact, any husband worth his salt doesn't want that kind of a relationship. He wants a relationship of love with his wife, right? As we'll see later on in this passage, which requires a return. And ladies, your husband didn't marry a donkey, right? Because he didn't want to be married to a donkey. That was not a helper fit for him. He married a woman because she is like him, the image of God, because she is like him, has the Spirit, because she, like him, can respond to the truth, and you can grow in this together. And that's part of the skill of learning to be submissive, is learning how to work to the truth together. That is a wonderful calling, actually. One of the reasons God sticks us together. To use more language from Ephesians, being submissive is going to take being renewed in the spirit of your mind. as I was just saying, submission requires intelligence. Submission requires knowing your husband and knowing what is truly good in Christ. The Apostle Paul admonished us here in Ephesians not to be like the Gentiles who are ignorant, who walk in the vanity, the futility of their mind, who don't understand the way life really works. If you're going to be a wife in a proper attitude of submission, you do need to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And you do need to know the way life really works. And you need pursuing that precisely by your submission and working that out then in your family. As a wife pursuing submission, you will need to practice putting away falsehood and speaking the truth with his neighbor. For we are your neighbor, your husband in this case, for you are members one of another. Always being truth tellers. What does it mean to be a truth teller? You might say, never speak other than what you believe to be the truth. That, by the way, is the difference between a lie and merely an error. When somebody lies, they communicate to somebody else something different than what they believe to be true. Now, if you communicate to somebody something you believe to be true and it actually turns out to be false, that's not a lie. You're just simply an error. I mean, it was still wrong what you communicated, but it was not a lie because you weren't trying to deceive or you were simply wrong. Right? No, but a lie is you communicate to somebody something different than what you believe to be actually the case. We live in a world of lies right now. We live in a world where lies are commonplace. And lies are often justified by being, well, they couldn't really be ready to hear this right now, so I'm just going to tell them this for right now. And then when they get ready to hear the truth, then I'll actually tell them the truth. Even government officials justify lies in that way. But as wives, that would actually not be an aspect of submission. If you're speaking what you do not believe to be true, then you are no longer submitting to God's calling with your husband. You have to be speaking the truth, doing it in love. Very much that will very much guide how we speak the truth, when we speak the truth, how we go, all these kinds of things. But it must be truth telling. You must also learn to be angry and not to sin, not to let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Wives, one of the ways you function together in your household to keep your household tight, to keep it protected against Satan's attacks, is by learning how to be angry and not sinning and not letting the sun go down on your anger. When you allow that to happen, you're actually opening yourself up to Satan's devices within your household, even in your relationship with your husband. Pardon me. There always has to be a pursuing of reconciliation, a pursuing of peace together in the household. You will also be called as a wife to do honest work with your hands and to give your give to your husband and your household, like Ephesians 4 talks about. Do honest work with your hands. Give to your household. That's part of that submission. Pardon me. Giving to those that you are connected in covenant love to, working hard for that. In fact, I think in many ways, being a wife and a mother is almost like the quintessential example of what it means to lay down your lives and work hard for your family, for those you love. But that's exactly what the calling is. That's part of that submission. You are ordering your life toward your family, toward your husband in particular, so that you work hard in that way. You also recall then to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You've probably already picked up, wives, that a lot of your submission is going to show in your speech. It's going to show in the way you talk, in the way you respond to the situations of life and how you communicate, especially with your husband in this particular case. Pardon me. No corrupting talk, the scripture says here. What is corruption? It's what breaks apart and decays. It's what causes decay. Versus building up. Your speech ought to always be a conduit of grace into your household. Communicating not just truth in the abstract, like, well, I'm sorry, that's the truth, and you need to hear it, so there. But grace. Like, how do I actually build up with the truth instead of tear down? How do I actually encourage and strengthen and enable my husband, in this case, to be able to live in the truth? Think about it this way, wives. God has yoked this man to you, and part of your calling now in that submission is to edify him in Christ. And guess what? He has a lot of edifying work that needs to be done. He has a lot of weaknesses and he has a lot of failures. And part of your calling then is you're the one that God has put specifically in his life to communicate grace. To say, this is what's true and this is what's good and this is what's beautiful. And let's see the truth together and let's live in it together. You can help him in doing that. Your tongue needs to be a conduit of God's grace to your husband. If you do not do that, this text is very clear, Ephesians 4, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You see how submitting is a work of an outflow of the filling of the Spirit? And that shows in your speech? And therefore, if our speech is corrupting, what are we doing? We're grieving the Spirit. The very one who is, if you will, the breath of God moving amongst us to communicate God's truth. And now we're not doing that together. We're actually grieving the Spirit in our households. In order to submit to your husbands, you're going to have to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. That's how you are submissive. Putting away bitterness. Wives, let me encourage you with this for a moment, because it may be a particular temptation that wives face. I've already mentioned a few times that your husbands are sinners. And it's very easy, specifically in that close of a relationship where you are submitted to that man, to allow a hardness of heart to develop because of his failures. Because of the things he's done wrong. Maybe the things he should have seen that he didn't. And it's very easy to start holding that against him as, well, he deserves it, honestly. Right? He should have known better. Well, yes, that's probably true in many cases. But as soon as you allow bitterness to start working in, guess what? At that point, you're really refusing the submission that God is calling you to. You're saying, I have some kind of a right to be angry and to harbor this anger at my husband. Sometimes that might come out in clamor, as it says here. Can I blame my wife on this one? I hope I'm not blame shifting. I use the terminology my wife uses sometimes of shrieking females. That's her word for it, not mine. But yes, you can tell what happens sometimes when you become agitated and exercised about something and your voice begins to rise and you begin to, because you've got to get your point across and this man won't hear. Right? Clamor can start to characterize our lives in our households even with people we love, if we're not careful. No, we're going to get the truth across, ladies, not by your clamoring, but actually by your Spirit-filled submission. And this is what it means to be submitted. The text also goes on to say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is the opposite of that bitterness, that slander, that wrath and anger that we're talking about here. It's a true kindness. And so, wives, in order to be submissive, you need to be kind to your husbands. Does he really need that? Yes. God has put you in his life to communicate that kindness to him. And you can do that in a way nobody else can. Be kind to your husbands, which means tender-hearted, having an open heart toward him, which is what love always does, forgiving one another. Forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. When you understand yourself in light of God's great grace, that by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you understand that about yourself, then you begin to understand that about your husband. Right? This is what he needs. Just as God has forgiven me, so I can now be forgiving toward him. This is how I exercise that submission. Now, to just go on here quickly, and of course we could spend a lot of time on all these, but to move on into chapter 5, obviously being submissive must also entail putting away all sexual immorality and covetousness, it talks about. These should not be named among us as saints. Covetousness is idolatry. And of course you might say, well, sexual immorality seems obvious, that that's not being submissive. But even covetousness, let me bring this one up because I think it's important. Covetousness, a desire, a setting your hope on, if you will, even something that you don't have. I would say to you today, a wife's covetousness can ruin a family. When you become a yoke fellow with a husband, you are linked to his particular strengths and weaknesses. And that is a calling to, in that yoking, to be content. Your husband may not be, in fact, probably isn't, as good as some other man in various areas. And if you start that comparison of, I wish my husband was like that guy over there. I wish my husband was like that. If he would only be like that. And that begins to start to build in your heart. And you can even say a kind of covetousness begins to take root. I can't be content with the man God has given to me because he's not like what I wish I had. That's a dangerous sin. So I would encourage you to be content. Submit to your husband as he is, not as you wish he would be. Right? Submit to him as he actually is. Now, this doesn't mean not continuing to seek the truth together, to challenge him, to encourage him, to help him to grow beyond where he is right now, by all means. But remember to submit to him as he is, not as you wish he would be. And finally, let me mention that being submissive is going to entail respect. I get that from chapter 5, verse 33 at the end of this particular section. It says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's the word for fear, like is in the fear of Christ in verse 21. She has that reverence, that fear. Usually English translations don't translate that as fear, just in the sense that we don't want to communicate, you need to somehow cower in front of your husband, you know, in case he might beat you if you don't do something that he tells you to do. No, that's obviously spousal abuse. That's not the kind of fear that it's talking about here. It is talking about, though, a real respect or a reverence for your husband. That you look to him as the man that God has put as your head. And that weighs very importantly in your life. Again, to go back where we started, it means you're orienting your life from him. And then that respect is communicated. Treat your husband with respect, especially in your words and your attitudes, wives. Are your words both with your husband and then your words maybe about your husband when he's not there to other people? Are they words of respect? Are they words that build him up? You know, the Proverbs speaks of the virtuous woman, the excellent wife. And it says that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Pardon me. There's all kinds of ways in which the heart of her husband safely trusts in her diligence, in her wisdom and skill, and her abilities in all kinds of areas of life. But one of the areas that I think is evident, even in Proverbs 31, is in his standing in the community. He sits with the elders in the gates, it says. His heart trusts in her, even in terms of his reputation. He knows she's the kind of woman that will know how to speak wisely about him. Not that we'll, again, speak lies about him. Not that we'll flatter him. Not that we'll try to make people think he's something he's not. Not that kind of a communication. But a communication that truly is respectful. And that sees his honorability and communicates that. That's what being submissive is. And ladies, this kind of submission truly does maintain the unity of the Spirit. I would submit to you today, I think most women really do desire loving unity with their husbands. In their heart of hearts, they want that, because we were made for that. But you know, without submission, there cannot be a true relation of love. Do you realize that trying to deny submission to get we're equal here is actually tearing apart love, true giving and receiving and proper mutual relations? Did you notice that even with the man Jesus in his earthly ministry, when he said that he does not do anything except through the Father, for the Father loves the Son. And that's what he wanted. I delight in the Father's love communicated to me. That's why I'm so joyfully submitting to my Father. That's exactly what a wife is after when she submits to her husband. When we refuse proper submission, we're actually fracturing relationships. And it always comes back to bite us in the end. It always comes back to bite us. We're seeing that played out, by the way, even on a generational scale in our own society right now. Feminism, let's say what's usually called by sociologists, second wave feminism of the 1960s, put great stock in, we have to be equal to men in every way. That's how we will truly achieve what we were made for. That was the mantra. We have to be equal to men. Fast forward a generation or two. And now we have, so you have women trying to be like men. Now you have men trying to be like women. And feminists in the sporting arena are saying, that's not fair. You can't have men competing as women just because they claim to be women in sports. That's true. It isn't fair. It isn't right. So you shouldn't try to be like men either. It doesn't work that way, right? That destroys unity. It doesn't build it. It destroys love. It doesn't enable it. Submission is actually a wonderful plan for love. Now, I need to move on quickly here. The text says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I love what the text says here, as to the Lord. Although, of course, it's important we understand this properly. This as to the Lord here does not mean that a wife's husband is to be treated as if he were the Lord. No human can or should be put in that place. The Lord is the only Lord, and nobody else can claim that position, right? If any man tries to claim that position, he's being idolatrous, right? No, it's not saying you should submit to your husband as if he's Jesus. No, actually it's saying a wife should submit to her husband as she submits to the Lord. In other words, she is submitting to her husband precisely because she is submitting to Christ. Her function of submission comes from, ultimately, trusting in Christ. Let me say this to wives today. Your position of submission comes from not ultimately your trust in your husband. Although in a godly relationship, that trust can foster and learn and grow and develop in a relationship. But ultimately, no matter what stage you're at in your relationship with your husband, your submission to him comes because you trust in the Lord and you submit to him completely. And you know that his plan is good. Therefore, you submit to your husband. And by the way, ladies, this can help you when you see your husband fail. When perhaps you suffer because of his failures. Precisely your position of submission means that you bear the brunt of some of his failures. Why should you stay in that position of submission then? Because you trust the Lord. Because you know he's good. You know he's accomplishing his work of uniting all things in Christ. He's giving you the power of his own Spirit to show this to the world. You're really beginning to show the love of Christ in your life when you do that. I need to move on here. So verse 23 gives the reason for your submission. So if verse 22 says submission, verse 23 gives the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife in a way, as we said earlier, that is analogous to Christ being the head of the church. Look back with me at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The Lord put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's that relationship now being manifested in our marriage relationships. In other words, this is practically how Christ's headship over all things is being worked out. How do you see practical? Okay, so Christ is head of everything. The whole universe has been put under his feet, and he's been given in that position as the head to the church. What a wonderful gift in God's plan. Okay, so how does that practically work out, Paul? Well, one way that's going to work out is in wives submitting to your husbands. That's where it's going to start to show. All right? So we here as a church confess that Jesus is Lord. All things in the entire universe submit to him and find their harmonious union in him. What does that mean? Wives, submit to your husbands. Anything else is inconsistent with Christ's lordship. You're not acting according to Christ's lordship if you don't act in this manner. And that's good for everyone. And that's good for everything. Because as the next clause of this very verse says, Christ is himself the Savior of the body. Why is it good news that all the universe has been submitted to Christ? Because he's a saving Lord. Because he exercises his authority to deliver, to save. It's a wonderful truth that everything is submitted to Christ. Christ, if you don't submit to his authority, you are not and will not be saved. His authority is exactly what us old sinners need. His authority is exactly what this old sinful world needs. Christ delivers. He saves. He makes life beautiful as it was meant to be. He shines on us, as verse 14 says, and makes life light. In Christ, things begin to work like they were meant to work. They become to fulfill their purposes for why God made them. And so if your heart, just to give an example, if your heart decided it wanted to be your head, your body would not function. But if your head and your heart work together, well, life is good. And that leads to the next point, which is in the mission. We have submission. The reason for that, this is the outworking of Christ's lordship. And now the mission. Verse 24. It's something of a restatement of the point, but it also makes an important connections for us. He's not just illustrating here. He's helping us to see a real correspondence between the church carrying out Christ's mission and the wife carrying out her husband's mission in Christ to the glory of God. So wives, I would encourage you today to see your marriage to your man as a mission. God made you the wife of this particular man in order to help him to glory and to accomplish God's work in this world. So again, submission is no passive sitting around waiting for your husband to tell you to do something and see what happens. It's actively pursuing God in union with this man. Let me say a word here to young ladies today who will perhaps be married in the future. I would encourage you to prepare yourself now to be that kind of a woman, fully equipped for this calling, the calling that God places on your life. So develop and improve your wisdom and your skills in life, learning, seeing all things in light of Christ, and then developing that out even to practically in your skills and abilities in your households. Look to become the kind of woman whose works can praise her in the gates. Develop those skills now for however God calls you in the future. But if God calls you to be a wife, you'll be well prepared then to launch out on that mission and accomplish great glory for God in doing it. So folks, in these evil days, families need to be united for spiritual battle. Wives, you have an absolutely crucial role in doing that by submitting to your husbands. But even more than that, God has a beautiful vision for how he's going to unite all things in Christ. That's the love that moves the sun and the stars, and it should be shown in our united families. This is a powerful evangelistic witness, by the way, to a world in chaos. Do you know how many people today don't believe the family can work the way God set it up to work? They have a hard time even imagining the love and the goodness that God has designed. and yet we have an opportunity to show it. We can help the world see. By this all men will know we are disciples, by the love we have for one another, and that even includes our marriages. So in order for us to accomplish this mission, wives must submit to our husbands. When we do that, God's way, true love really does blossom. It's the love of Christ experienced, even in this world, in a foretaste. Let me close with a little bit of that vision from one of my favorite Puritan poets from colonial New England, Anne Bradstreet. This is probably her most famous poem, and I know many of you have heard it before. But it expresses, I think, at least in human words, so much of exactly the kind of relationship that God is calling us to here. It's entitled, "To My Dear and Loving Husband." If ever two were one, then surely we. If ever man were loved by a wife, then thee. If ever wife was happy in a man, compare with me, ye women, if you can. I prize thy love more than whole mines of gold or all the riches that the east doth hold. My love is such that rivers cannot quench, nor aught but love from thee give recompense. Thy love is such I can no way repay. The heavens reward me thee manifold, I pray. Then while we live, in love let's so persevere, that when we live no more, we may live ever. Let's confess our hope together that Jesus is Lord and what that means for our families today. Would you together as a congregation? Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's look to Him now in prayer.